Hallelujah. Just let your burdens go beyond your burdens, go beyond your struggle. Go beyond your challenges tonight and sing hallelujah. Just worship Him with hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'd like us to do it better now. Just forget about everything that you sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing it hallelujah from the depth of your being. All right, one more time. Sing hallelujah. Chanda mahasaka bale montendas ebra ilavakas ketame. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to stand and speak for you. In Jesus' great name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. May be seated. Amen. Just like we planned, we have four sessions and we have dedicated three of the sessions to deep searching of the Word of God and meticulous teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. The third session, the last session, which is the fourth session, will be given to the release, the manifestation, and the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and that will be tomorrow evening. But I'd like us to put several things in place in our lives so that by the time the conference comes to an end, we'll have sufficient tools in our hands to navigate along the lines that God will be revealing to us. Hallelujah. I also need us to understand that what makes a great meeting is the good decisions that we get to take when the Word of God comes to judge our stand and our walk. When the Word of God comes to challenge our holiness, challenge our righteousness, challenge our devotion to God, and then we now make decisions, quality decisions, to align with God and to forsake our ways that God was actually challenging. Such a shift is what sets the platform for a new dimension in our work with God. Hallelujah. Amen. I say hallelujah. Amen. And so yesterday we were able to see a few things and we came to discover that the king of our kingdom is a singing king. It's also needful for us to understand how that songs and singing. I forgot to share with us the ground rules. It's a sin for your phone to be on. It's a sin. You are sinning against the entire congregation. If you are careless and your handset is on and you want to dazzle us with your ringtone, it's a sin. And so I give you the next 2 minutes to check your phone. Please just check it. Just be sure that it's not on flight mode. We'll prefer that it's off, so that we can avoid distraction as we begin to gain ascendancy in the spirit. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Amen. Now, so I would like us to understand how pivotal music is to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. In fact, from what I've discovered, God does not do anything except there's a song. Anything. Except there's a song. There's a song that is being stirred up in the realm as it does anything that it does. Now, we will start. But this one is pep talk. Just educating the house. What he predestined will not change. If God says that he wants a book to be written on spiritual warfare, and he raises you up to write the book, and you mess him up, he will raise that guy. The guy messes him up, he will raise this one. This one messes him up. What is constant is that the men change, but God's willingness to bring a book is what? Predestination. Predestination does not mean that God ordained you to be a thief. So, I'm a thief today. It's God that ordained it. So, there's nothing I can do about my situation. I will show you that by the time you transit, everything that God predestinated was in line with his purpose, and his purpose is good. You get it? So, he didn't ordain you to be a thief. But the problem is this, when you moved, when you were given your license to function in the earth realm, you were given flesh, bone, and blood. Are you here? And then you stepped into another realm. You moved from the spirit realm, you moved into the natural realm now. You have the gadgets to operate in the natural realm. At that point in time, your choices become very important. Your choices will determine the direction of your life. I hope you know that salvation was available before we were born, because Jesus had paid the price. But it became true to you, became your possession the day you now said. So you align with that which was predestinated when by an act of your will you choose to refuse to be every other thing but that which God wants you to be. Can you see that in time the template changes? Because in time what God did, he began to call you. Now what is a calling? Call. You remember what happened to you on the crusade ground when you gave your life to Christ? You were feeling as if God was knocking. That's the best God can do in attempting to get you to make a choice for him. In fact, the Bible says it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. And what does that mean? God is fighting. He's struggling with your will so that your will can come into alignment with his will. And when that happens, that which is predestinated can now have a window of opportunity to begin to come to pass. The problem is time. That's the only problem. Because in time, your own will, your choices too will be required. If it were in eternity, it will be sovereign, it will be God's sovereign will that finds expression. But when you come into time, you will have to choose to align with that will. And the extent to which you choose and allow that will to prosper in your life is the degree to which it will prosper. And so your participation is needed with time, in time. Because in time, we now have his calling and justification. He was calling, you accepted the call, aligned with the call, and then his purpose of bringing you into justification was now effected. Are you here? Those ones took place in time. But the ultimate vision of God is to bring us into glory. And that will not take place in time. That will still take place where? Eternity future. Can you see the scope now? Because you are not a being of time, you are a being of eternity, and nobody can be successful in time because you did not start from time. Now, we have a wrong perspective of success. Success is, you know, anything you do that makes you independent financially and all of that is the world system's definition of success. You are not a being of time, and so you cannot be judged by time. You can only be judged by the scale of what? Of eternity that makes particular reference to that which was written concerning you. It's only when that scale is brought and your life is measured on that scale that you will be declared either a success or a failure. Paul said, I've finished my race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. Then he now said, hereafter, that means in another, a crown is laid. Where's the crown? Did they make him a chief? Let me stop there. How I wish we could. That was where we're going. I just said that to quicken you. That your decisions today in Union Anglic will determine whether this time is of value. This time can be wasted, but God's predestinated purpose for your life will still be there. If you realize it at 92, God will start from there. But you may have just one more year left. It's not God's business. You are not with me. Oh my God. You may have 2 more years left, but that God wanted you to be a pastor, it won't change. let me leave you. A lot of people yesterday were talking about emptiness and emptiness and you are in a journey of emptiness. You know it inside. There's just vagueness. You are reading engineering, but you know that you are not getting any further inside of your spirit. You can put an end to that emptiness. And there's only one that can do it. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries the essence of God. When the Holy Spirit comes to tabernacle inside of you, the essence of God has come. And from that investment of God on your inside, the path of spiritual progress has been opened to you. If you know how to deal with that investment, all right? God will make you what Adam was not. Can we continue? I was talking about the significance of sound in the realm of the spirit. If you read the book of Revelation critically, you will see a sound of a trumpet, sound of thunder, sound. In God's realm, there is sound. And you need to understand that every sound that manifests, finds expression in God's realm, has a significance. Somebody says significance. Now walk with me. Let's just stretch a little before we come back to our text in the book of Songs of Solomon. And I trust that with the little time we have on our hands, we'll be able to cover some ground. Turn with me to the book of Job chapter 38. For every book that we open, we'll summarize it first and foremost so that you will understand what the book is all about. If you open the book of Leviticus, for instance, if you don't understand what the book is all about, you might think God is a butcher requesting for blood, for salt, for... Do you understand? So we'll try to understand every book we open. We'll try to understand what exactly is the meaning of that book. So before we now read the chapter and the verse of interest. If you are still here, say amen. Hallelujah. Alright, the book of Job, if we were to give it a title or a subtitle, the book of Job has to do with contrasting human philosophy and God's wisdom. And that's what the book of Job is all about, contrasting human philosophy and God's wisdom. You will notice that when Job became a... In fact, the Bible gave us the credential of the man called Job. The Bible said that he was the greatest in all the East. So his substance was mentioned. The strength of his family numerically was mentioned. His acquisition was mentioned. His stature, the fruits of his stature was mentioned. And then his place as an icon in the land of the East was also mentioned. Now, suddenly, based on several things that took place in a hidden realm, some circumstances and situations befell this man, Job. Actually, in the land of the East, if we read the book of Job critically, you will see that he was a mighty philosopher. A mighty philosopher that was full of words of wisdom. In fact, so much so that he said that people waited for his words like the rain. And when he finished speaking, nobody else had the audacity to add to that which he had to say. It was as if his words were the climax of wisdom in the land of the East. And now Job was afflicted. We know better why the affliction came. Because it was in the book of Job that God revealed to us. Oh my God, let me just leave that. We may not have time to prove it, so I will not put ourselves into trouble to say that. Now suddenly Job became afflicted. Now we have the scripture, and the scripture gave us hindsight and gave us details as to what and what transpired that led to the affliction of Job. But Job did not know why he was afflicted. But the truth was that God was bragging on him. Hallelujah. You see, something happened, and the Bible says that a time came when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord, and Satan came with them. You notice that God asked him, "Where, from whence have you come, Satan?" He said, "Well, I've been going up and down and to and fro." Do you still remember that motion? That was the same kind of motion that he used to walk in heaven, up and down and to and fro in the midst of the coals of fire. So even when he fell, he did not lose the oscillatory motion. He still walks what? Up and down and to and fro the earth this time.
Hallelujah. Now, so when he said that he has been walking up and down and to and fro the earth, he was trying to tell God that I've covered the entire earth and I'm in charge here. You have your throne, I respect your throne, but down here, I am the guy. And before he could conclude, God now said, in your sojourning, didn't you see Job? Why did you conclude so quickly that you were the guy that was in charge in the earth? You didn't stumble on Job? And then he said, no, there's some form of bias in this thing. It was you that deliberately put a hedge around him. So if you came into the thing too, you have altered the balance. You have taken away the level playing field. Why not remove your hedge and let's play ball? Jesus. you have compromised. The battle is no longer fair. You have already stepped in. Why do you do some things? Remove your hedge and let's do business. If I finish working on that guy and he doesn't get to curse you, then you won. You're going to say, my God, I'll give you... Now, some of you, your GP is falling. You don't know why. And he just went to the notice board and saw it gliding. And it was meandering through the corridors of the class trying to catch a fast break. You anointed it, it fell them all. You fasted, it fell further. And when the column of carryovers is full, so much so that they now use pen to update the carryover column. And you look upon yourself. You don't know that something transpired in the realm that led to that peculiar nature of attack. Will you deny God? Will you stop praying? Will you stop fasting? Will your devotion to God shift on the account of that which has happened? That's the question. Say, you remove the hedge. You have made this battle not to be fair. Let's play ball. Instantly, things began to happen. And when the things began to happen, what happened was that Job was the cardinal of the East. He was the chief philosopher of the East that could interpret and give balance to the circumstances and situations that happened. And so every time a strange event took place in the land of the East, Job was summoned. Everybody will give his own opinion first. But when Job comes and he brings his perspective, he said, after my word, what? They speak not again. That means his word was a crowning factor. You could not add anything to his own perspective. And he was considered an icon. Until circumstances began to change for him. Situations began to change for him. And then there was nobody that could interpret his own condition. And the cardinals from the north, from the west and the south had to be invited. And those were the three people that journeyed from their own place to come sit with Job, to find a way of explaining the condition and the circumstances. When we see their perspective of philosophy, you will notice the kind of wisdom that they carried. Right. If you are still here, say amen. Now, Job was trying to defend his own position. That he had done nothing wrong, that his heart was right toward God. And his defense had a texture of self-righteousness. Alright? One of Job's friends was speaking from a perspective of human merit. That which Job had done is actually, what is happening to Job is a result of that which he has done. One of his friends was speaking from the standpoint of human experience. That if Solomon stole and he died, HMB stole, he died. Okoro stole and he died. You died, it's most likely that you stole. Are you with me now? So everything he said was from the perspective of human tradition. Everything one of Job's friends said was the perspective of human merit. That life was based on seed and harvest. And then everything, we had human tradition, we had human merit, and then we have human experience. One was speaking from experience. Based on what happened in Thailand in 1415, there was a scenario like this. And that's how law is formulated. Law always establishes its argument on some form of precedence. Alright? So it's experience that they use to judge cases in the court of law, with particular reference to the position of the Supreme Court of that country. Now, so these guys have different planes of philosophy with which to view a particular issue.
And they were trying to actually gain entrance into the depth of what was the causative point of Job's crisis. And they tried and kept talking and kept talking. And for everything that there is, Job had a perspective of self-righteousness that countered every point they raised. They rebuked Job. They said all forms of stuff. But they were not able to get Job to repent. Because Job had issues. He believed that he was right with God, sufficient enough for him not to be afflicted. In fact, Job came to a point in his quest to defend himself that he felt that it's just that God is so mighty that he cannot take God to court. If not, he would have spoken and defended himself. I think God heard that. And that was what led to the book of Job chapter 38. Where God decided to speak for himself. I would like you to understand that that is not something that happens very often. Amen? You might insult God that God is a fool. He will not answer you. Even have you not heard believers that say, God, he doesn't know why people will die in the family? Will you hear God talk? No. In the book of Job chapter 32, there was a boy that was... His name was not mentioned the first time that they said these three guys were coming, these three cardinals were coming from their place. His name was not mentioned. So that means he was like a tour guide or something. He held their bags. He was a servant boy, learning their ways, seeking mentorship from them so that he could be the next icon of his time. So his name was not mentioned. When these guys ended up at a deadlock and nobody was able to confound Job, the guy said, see, I'm sorry, you old man. My position about this issue was that I thought that years should speak and length of years should teach wisdom. But on the account of the fact that you guys have arrived this corner, I just take permission to speak. And that was where he said there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty gave them understanding. So it was the boy that was whose name was not in the register of icons that brought the perspective of God that actually revealed, brought light on the situation. How did he do it? There is what? And the what? Now, I need us to take a reference from that statement. There is a spirit in man. So, even in the unbeliever, there's a spirit. In the believer, there's a spirit. But what makes the difference is the inspiration of the Almighty. When the Almighty comes to inspire. Because, you see, that scripture made us to understand that actually inspiration has different sources. It can be the inspiration of demons, the inspiration of Azor spirit. All kinds of spirit can inspire. All kinds of things can be the source of inspirations. But the Bible says, just in case understanding of a thing comes, and illumination comes, and the perspective of God is revealed, is because there is a spirit in man. That's a raw material that you have. But the inspiration of the Almighty is what gives what? Understanding. Okay. If we have understood it to that point, then we are going to progress. This guy, after saying that there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, he went further to now bring his own argument. First of all, he said, God is greater than man. And then he gave his reasons. He gave his reasons, and his first reason was that God can show you, God can, is not intimidated when you have a false perspective about him. He's not moved to speak. So you can view God in a bad light and accuse God wrongly. He doesn't feel compelled to respond. That's number one. It's a proof of his greatness. Secondly, God is greater than man. Why? God can give you a revelation. He can minister a dream into your subconsciousness, and when you wake up, he decides to conceal the meaning. Have you ever had a dream before? You woke up, but you didn't know the meaning. It means that the one that gave you the dream wants to show you that his own communication is higher than your mind. And many times, when the thing that he has shown you comes to pass, and then he opens your understanding, you say, that is what I... You did not know that it was God that decided at that point to open your understanding.
So you now understood that that event that took place was actually what you saw. If God had decided to close your understanding, even if the event had taken place without him enlightening you in your spirit, you would not have had understanding. So first of all, our attitude towards God, knowing that it is very paramount for us to receive illumination and receive inspiration in our spirit in order for us to have understanding. That if that understanding does not come, that inspiration does not come, then your understanding required will not be present. If we have that kind of orientation, the way we approach God will be different. We'll be approaching God with this revelation that God is greater than man. That was the orientation Job did not have. Job spoke, and came to a point where he always almost blasphemed, was trying to put God on his level. But it was when the spirit of prophecy spoke by that young man, that balance now came into the hall, and Job now saw how small he was. But you see, that was not sufficient. God gave us an opportunity in the book of Job that he has not given prior to this time. And what did he do in the book of Job? He gave us the opportunity to respond to the folly of man. Job chapter 38, turn your Bible. God gave us this great opportunity. He decided to respond to the folly of man. Job chapter 38 verse 1. Please, I have not lost our topic, okay? I'm just taking you on the journey. You're out. You know, when your mind is now open, inspiration is easy when the Spirit of God drops it. Huh? So we'll just go on a route, and when you are confused as to where we are going, then we'll begin to gather it, and then the Spirit of God will begin to give you inspiration. In the book of Job chapter 38, hear God's defense to the error of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Do you know the meaning of that statement? It means that just in case you knew God a little, and you begin to hear the inaccurate words that Job, and accusations that Job was railing against God, even your little knowledge of God is going to suffer loss. It will be darkened. Knowledge will be darkened because you heard a man uttering words without knowledge. Your counsel of God will be darkened because a man is uttering words without knowledge. Now, this is the scripture that I found in the Bible that a man discovered that if you are sitting under somebody that does not know God, the increase of that person's words will darken the little knowledge of God that you have. The little knowledge of God. Now, should I tell you something? You need to be a fake Christian to sit under a fake pastor. I know you don't believe that. Why? Because the responsibility to decide who you sit under is not God's responsibility. It's yours. And that's why the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they did what? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were so. See, they respected Paul, but they knew that the authority is the word of God. And nobody has as much stature as the word of God in the kingdom of God. Even if I say something that is not in line with the word of God, you have the right to put it aside. Even if it's right and you have not, the understanding of it has not come to you yet, put it aside yet until the understanding comes. Are you following now? With no exception, including myself. Just in case you sit under a fake person feeding you words without knowledge, it's because you are fake yourself. You have no counsel of God inside of you at all and no basis of discernment. And I need you to understand that the extent to which you will go in life and in the Christian faith is dependent on that which you hear. And so the first thing that God rebuked was the words that Job was speaking. Words that had the capacity to darken counsel. Can we pray for UA? Can we pray for UA? And say that God will raise true voices in this place. Now you see, there's a darkness covering this campus because voices are few. You see, I'm old in Christianity.
And because of the gift I have, I enjoy God. If I come to a place, I can sense the atmosphere. What is going on there? There are few voices here. And those voices, the devil is fighting hard to make sure that they are bridled. Fighting hard to make sure that they are bridled. Just like the devil wanted John the Baptist dead so that there will be nobody left to tell the truth. And they say, war! They want to keep people as slaves in charismatic zoos so that destinies will be marginalized, and in the long run, the devil will be the winner. But I'll tell you something. We're going to pray tomorrow. Things will break out of your spirit. Strange things will break out of your spirit. I believe that God, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is campus time. That's the first time you leave the authority, the control of your parents, and then you now set out to set the coordinates of your life. You have time available to you. You can make your own decisions. Nobody vetoes what you do. Hallelujah. If you are guided well and you set the coordinates of your life properly, and you give prayer a place of preeminence in your life, and you identify a few people that the Spirit of the Lord is moving through, and you decide to be connected to them as the Spirit of God leads you, some quiet things can take place during those 4 years that maybe people may not acknowledge, that will lead to great dimensions of greatness in the future. Your campus, there's darkness fighting to keep people as slaves. But we are going to pray some strange prayers tomorrow evening. The first thing God rebuked when he decided to respond to Job was what? Words. What God was saying, what, I've made you a man of stature in your region. And all you have used, people respect you. People run around to hear what you have to say. And all you use all of that capacity and grace to do is to what? Utter words without knowledge. That was the first thing that he rebuked. And so God said, alright, since you say you know too much, prepare yourself, let me test you. Let me test your depth of knowledge. You know, the Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, and a man of understanding shall draw it out. So God was trying to draw out the depth of counsel that Job had. And how was he going to draw it out? By asking Job questions. Are you with me? Are you following? You are following gradually? Alright. So what was the first question that God asked Job? Where were you? When I laid the foundations of the earth. What was God saying? That if you are not as old as being present when I laid the foundations of the earth, definitely there are several things about life you will not be able to explain. Because some of the things you are passing through today were factored into the system from where? Its foundation. And if you are not old enough to be present that time, any statement you utter now that is not by my spirit that was present there will be wrong. When you go to crisis, what do? Do you try to use your brain to interpret what you are going through? You'll be uttering words that are darkened, words without knowledge. Except the Holy Spirit comes to bring inspiration. Everything you say at your best will be inaccurate. And if there's a young convert there, he will be at the risk of losing his Christian life. You are not with me. See, I've been in the business of discipling people for 18 years now. 18 years. I've been in ministry for 18 years. I've been a Christian. Subtract 34 from 7. What do you have? 27. I've been a Christian for 27 years. I've been in ministry for 18 years. So I've been preaching from place to place for 18 years, discipling people. So I know a little. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me not tell you what I gathered from my experience. Let's leave that one. Go back to your study. Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? He said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? He was talking about who set the diameter and the radius. He said, these issues you are dealing with right now, if you don't know the person that laid the diameter and the radius of the earth, if you don't know who laid it and how it was laid, anything you say from this your own position, you are in a valley now. Time has put you into a valley. So much so that your mind cannot access things that are eternal. If you speak now, it will be wrong. So the more God asked Job questions, the more Job started diminishing to size. You know, Job, when he was arguing, he argued until he came to a point where he put himself and God on the same level. Now, God was now giving him questions, and he was now seeing every question reduced him until he what? Came to size. The size Job eventually assumed is the size that we must have when we approach God. You are so small. I'm so small. It's you that needs God. God can do without you. Job didn't know that. And pride was entering. Several things began to trickle in. But you see, God began to ask him questions and to bring him into size. Job was the example of a man that asked God why. Have you ever asked God why before? Don't be religious. I have. You don't lie in church in the night. Mando malakayeza. Every time human beings ask God why and God answered, they had to repent. Because they were not there from the foundations of the earth. They were only seen through a very dark glass, and the understanding was not fruitful. It will take the Spirit of the Lord, alighting upon your spirit, to give you understanding of things that you do not know, that you have not learned, and that you have not been taught. Are you with me? Good. So the best of philosophers was uttering words without knowledge. Now, jump with me to verse 6 says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fasting, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7 is what I will say that will connect me with where we are going. He said, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now stop this. Now, can we go back to the first question God asked Job? Because the first question God asked Job reveals the context of the chapter. How? Okay. Now come with me. Let's do rules of biblical interpretation. First of all, you must identify the stem and the branch. Somebody say stem and branch. You must identify the context. What is the scripture that gives us the general overview of the others about the chapter, so much so that the other verses come to file in into that general overview. Now, the scripture that gives us that general overview of Job chapter 38 is Job chapter 38, verse 1 and verse 2. You say, all right, you claim you know so much. Okay, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, all the questions that were asked were linked to that question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Then all other things that happened around laying the foundations of the earth were being spoken about in the other verses. So, it means that the sons of God shouted together, and the angels rattled for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. Did you get it? So the scenario we are looking at here is what? The scenario of the foundations of the earth. I hope you know what a foundation is. When somebody is building a house, building an edifice, he lays the foundation upon which all other things will stand. So God is in construction business here. Are we in agreement to that point that God is in construction business here? Okay. Now, as God begins his construction business, there's something you must not forget that was part and parcel of the building tools that God used. Where were you? Where the sons of God? Okay, please help me read again. Verse 7. Use the words in King James. Read aloud. When the morning stars sang together. Now, if we go to the book of Revelation, at least you come to realize that when he spoke about the stars there, he was talking about angels. I have so many scriptures to prove that, and I know you know that, so I won't need to go too far into it. Well, by the time we go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, and Jesus was giving us the interpretation of the prophetic symbols that were used in Revelation 1, Jesus said that the stars that you saw in my right hand are the what? Are the angels, the angelos of the churches. Do you get it? Do you get it? So by the time you get to the book of Revelation chapter 9, where it reads, and I saw a star fall from heaven, it was an angel. And the Bible says he had the key to the shaft of the abyss. That was an angel. And so the Bible now is saying, when the foundations of the earth were being fastened together, there were angels then that were singing. Did you get it? Now, please, don't lose me now. Don't lose me now. He's saying that in everything as God was creating, angels were singing into it. That music is part of everything God created. And that's why if you hit it, it will produce sound. Somebody hit your feet on the ground. Sound. If you clap, clap, let's hear. Everything that God created, there were beings that sang into it. That was one of the fabric, the raw materials that were used in constructing the earth. That's how important the song is to God. Everything is producing their songs that have been manufactured. And those songs are released into that which God is producing. Did you get it? Oh my, you are not with me. Oh, we are going far. So I need you to just keep pace with me. He said, where were you when the morning stars sang together? It was like a parade of angels. As they were flying around the area that God was walking, they kept singing. They kept singing as God was creating. And they were singing, not just singing to entertain, but singing into the creation that was being fabricated. Now, so when God produces things in the spirit realm, he's singing in that realm. When God is working on your life, taking you away from the flesh, from blemishes, from wrinkles, he's singing in that realm. So the book of Songs of Solomon is dedicated so that we'll be able to understand the Lord's song and where you can find it in the realm of glory. That song that the Holy Spirit kindles inside of your spirit, if you are in spiritual health, the song he kindles that connects you with the atmosphere and the rhythm of heaven. Now, there is an intention in God's heart before he released that song into your spirit. I hope you still remember, there's a spirit in man. It is the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth them understanding, not the inspiration of Azor. So if you are not born again, the song of the Spirit is not inside of you. You can't experience that dimension. Are you here with me now? Now, there is a purpose for releasing that song. And we are going to look at it critically and find out what exactly is the purpose that God has in mind for releasing the Song of Songs into our spirit. Everything that God is manufacturing, he sings into it. And when God finished creating man, he put a song inside of him. Not a song that you can play, but a song that he kindles. When he has kindled it, he's expecting you to take it. First of all, it is handed over to you. He's now expecting you to receive it and make it your own. All right, come with me gradually. Can we go now to the book of Songs of Solomon? I just want to read something. Read something quickly. Just keep it open. And then we are going to read something here. And I've broken the entire book of Songs of Solomon into six parts. Six subheadings. Amen. Now, we'll only be able to touch one subheading. Only one subheading. It's only one subheading that is relevant to our course of study in the conference. Only one subheading, just to bring us into some form of light. Okay? Let me read what I have on my script. If you came with a script, a note, pad or something, I will have you write it. The first portion of the Book of Songs of Solomon is from Book of Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 1 to Songs of Solomon chapter 2 verse 7. What is the caption of that subdivision? The caption of the subdivision says, it's my own caption, okay? It's my own caption based on what I've read and what I understood that section saying. I give it a caption that will help us to understand what that section of the Book of Songs of Solomon is all about. So that section is talking about being attracted to pursue after him for full satisfaction. Being attracted to pursue after him for full satisfaction. I want to lay a premise for that before I begin to advance critically into the depth of our emphasis. It's a long journey. If you are still here, say amen. Okay, walk with me. Now notice that Jesus said something in the book of John chapter 12. Jesus made a statement in the book of John chapter 12, which I need us to make reference to before we begin to advance into more depth. John chapter 12, please turn your Bible. I want you to see it that is in the Bible. I want you to see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I went somewhere to preach, and what God had given me for the conference was supposed to be for 3 days, and they gave me only 3 hours. So I told them that I'm not going to teach, I'm going to preach it. So I just kept saying it, just kept talking, just kept saying it, just for 3 hours. And then after 3 hours, the people came to me and said, "We didn't understand." I said, "Well, I wasn't talking to your mind, I was talking to your spirit. So what you need to do now," and those things are parables. They are higher than your frequency of thought. If you really want to understand it, go and get the tape, begin to hear it, and then the spirit of the understanding will be alighting on your spirit and giving you understanding bit by bit. I was constrained by time. But that today, I don't want to do that one. I want us to go precept upon precept so that nothing will be spoken overhead. In the book of John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now Jesus is speaking about something very critical here. The issue on ground is the issue of the kingdom. Why did I say that this scripture was emphasizing the kingdom? The reason why I say this scripture is emphasizing the kingdom is because it spoke about the prince of this world. There's about to be a displacement exercise, Jesus is saying. The prince. Somebody please explain why, what's the meaning of prince? I've been saying it everywhere I've been going. Prince. What's the meaning? What's the difference between a prince and a king? Oh, you guys are not kingdom people. A prince is a king without a territory. He doesn't need to be a son of a king to be a prince. He's just a prince. He has authority, but no territory to execute it. And the Bible, Jesus called the devil the prince. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. 'Signifying that the devil had authority, but the devil doesn't have territory. And it is the territory that you allow the devil to have that he will operate in. That's why the Bible says, "Give the devil no place." Why? Because if you give him a place, he becomes a king in that place that you have given him.
There's no territory to function. And so Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out. And if that's the first time a strong kingdom statement like this will be hanging on an if. And the reason why the strong kingdom statement was hanging on an if was because it was not Jesus' responsibility to lift himself up. But Jesus has to be lifted up in order for the consequences that will follow to find expression. Are you here? He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. It's a displacement exercise. But you see, if this prince is cast out, there must be a replacement. Are you here? But in order for me to bring my throne from heaven, for my throne to become functional in the earth, I will have to be lifted up. But in my lifting up, it's not allowed for me to lift myself up. Somebody will have to do that. Some entity will have to help me get up there so that what will happen thereafter will not be emotional. That's strong. But Jesus needed help in order for the rule of God to come into this realm and for the prince of this world to be displaced by the throne of God that will come to take the place that the prince of this world had been usurping. When he spoke about his being lifted up, he was speaking about crucifixion. That someone will have to lift him up in death. That will be the price he will have to pay to bring the throne of God that is in heaven into active operation where? In the earth. In keeping with what he said, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In keeping with that, the throne of God that is in heaven will have to come into the earth, and that is what will displace the prince of this world, the king of this world, and make him a prince. His authority will still be there, but he will not have territory thereafter. In order for that to happen, I will have to be lifted up, and I will not lift myself up. Somebody will help me. And that's why it was standing on an if. Did you get it? Go! If we move into the New Testament deeply, you will see that it was the devil that lifted him up. Because the Bible says, if the princes of this world have known, they won't have what? Oh, you are not with me. You are not here. There's no need for us to go into Song of Solomon if you are not following this journey. It's a journey. Well, I know your brain can't catch everything at once, so the tape is still there for you. Please listen to it again and again, alright? Now, the Bible says that the princes of this world have known, they won't have crucified the Lord of glory. So it was them, it was the devil himself that lifted Jesus up. That means Jesus was operating on a wisdom that the kingdom, the princes of this world did not know. Because they thought that they will kill him after lifting him up. But in lifting him up, they only set him free. That's superlative wisdom. And it's only in the throne room we can find that kind of wisdom. So the moment the devil facilitated his being lifted up, what happened was that there was an affinity that Jesus had with the hearts of men to draw them. It is that drawing power that the book of Songs of Solomon begins to reveal. Oh my, you are not with me. Oh Jesus. You see, if you are sitting here, say amen.
Amen.
That drawing power that the book of Songs of Solomon begins to reveal as the first thing that the Spirit of God will begin to do, we not die for him to introduce us to intimacy with God. Oh yeah, we can read now. Songs of Solomon chapter 1. Please, I hope you are still keeping pace. Songs of Solomon chapter 1. If all these things are not in place, you will not understand intimacy with God. You will not know the basis upon which it stands. Intimacy with God. Alright, let's read. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king had brought me into his chambers. Stop there. We can't take more than that for now. Amen?
He says, draw me. Notice that it's God's responsibility to do the drawing. And that drawing is tied to that statement Jesus made, that if by any means I can be, what? Then like a magnetic force, something will happen in the earth as a proof that my throne is found among men. And God's command tower, God's throne, doesn't have a physical location. His throne after crucifixion is now the hearts of men that believe in him. So for those people that have received the Holy Spirit inside of them as their governor, the throne of God and the command tower of God is on their inside. And what God does once and again is to facilitate a drawing. See, in the Song of Songs, what God is trying to do is that he's trying to draw you from the flesh, draw you from the environment, draw you from the consciousness of your troubles, your problems, your GP, draw you from your family problems, that this thing is happening, there's a cause, it's difficult for people to marry. He's just trying to draw you. Why? Because those things can preoccupy your consciousness. So he lights a song on the inside of you. He lights a song on the inside of you, and the song begins to glow like a fire that is not destructive, but a fire that purifies. And it begins to burn on the inside. It's just flowing inside there. He's trying to draw you, create a consciousness of something happening in the inner chamber so that he can get you to be drawn away from the cares of this life, drawn away from the idols that seek to plague your soul and possess it. He wants you to be drawn so that all of your emphasis and focus can be given to him. Oh, you're not with me. Let me use some other scriptures to cool it down so that you can understand this drawing. Because your ladder, your access route into the heavens and into participation in the heavens is dependent on how you respond to the Song of Songs. Come with me to the book of Psalms. I know you have not understood what I'm saying when I say draw. Psalms. Let's just give more light to this. Psalms 149. Let's give more light. Give more light. This thing I'm sharing with you is my greatest secret. As I'm standing here now, it's just that we have agreed that we will not trouble you with some things for the first three sessions. I can connect heaven now and bring something out of heaven now. I will show you how I do that. And you, if you practice it, you will do more. The book of Songs of Solomon is a compendium of metaphors revealing the secret life of the man Solomon that was responsible for the depth of wisdom that was attributed to his name. He had a romantic affair with God. It's a book that sustains the portrait of a perfect marriage. How that God came down from heaven. Because if you see this book, it shows us that the king, knowing that the lady that the king was looking for was an ordinary country lady, and if he comes in his pageantry, if he comes in his splendor, the lady will run away. So he now decided to dress like a young man of the society with the attendant realities of what? Of normal society life. He condescended from his own dimension in order for him to seek after the Shunammite. So in the Song of Songs, what God is doing is that he has condescended. He left the light. He left the glory. He left everything. And he has come in a way that it will look, all those things that would have distracted you from being attracted to him, he has kept it aside. It's an act of humility for God to come and seek you. Are you with me in the book of Psalms? Alright, let's give more light. Oh, I'm enjoying this thing. If you leave me here, hey! Time as Jesus. If you leave me, you will go like that. Because, oh my God. Is that the real time? Jesus. Alright, let's whisper now. Let's whisper as I try to bring the meeting to a close. Psalms 149. Are you still with me? Alright. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise and he's praised in the congregation of the saints. Let the Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let his saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. I want to stop there. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says the high praises? Is this the type we do in praise and worship? When people sing loud, that's not high praises. Praises has nothing to do with the rhythm of the song, with the time signature. Whether the praises are high or low depends on where you got it from. Now I'll explain. In God's economy, God's lift system that lifts you from ground level, where you are conscious of your GP, your hunger, the state of your pocket, state of your room, state of your family. What lifts you from that place? The cable car that takes you from there. As you begin to gain ascendancy in the spirit. You begin to gain ascendancy in the spirit. And then a time comes when you begin to understand and begin to perceive the song of the spirit. Are you with me now? When you begin to sing the song of the spirit, what is happening to you is that you are taken high. The elevator takes you to heaven. And then you become more conscious of the atmosphere of heaven. And at that time, you are less conscious of your reality. What makes the praises high is that it came from a high place. Not that it is a shout. That song coming from a high place has the ability to take you to the place where the song is coming from. If you can receive it and make it your own. How do you receive it? As the song is bubbling into your spirit, you now receive it from the spirit and then begin to vocalize it. The more you sing it, you are drawn. The more you sing it, you are drawn until you are taken to the place where the song is coming from. Are you here? Oh, you are not here. That's why the song starts and it says, draw us and we will what? Run after you. Because the moment God has given you that invitation and you have responded to it and you have touched God, God will leave you permanently hungry. If you eat from God's table, eating from God's table doesn't satisfy you. It only makes you more hungry. And then your life will be characterized by a perpetual running after him. Please tell your neighbor, if you are not ready to follow God, please don't come this far. You find yourself running in the night time. You find yourself breaking out of bed, cutting your sleep. Even when there's exams, something's drawing you. You know it. And if you yield to the drawing, you'll be taken into the inner chambers. So it is not you that wants to go to the inner chambers. It's God that wants you to come. And he has created a facility, an administrative arrangement to ensure that you get to the inner chambers. What he did was that he started effecting some drawing. And that drawing was a promise he gave us. That if it can ever be lifted up, that drag effect, that drawing is what his people will begin to experience. But the point is this, he draws all of us, but few of us, only few there be that respond to that drawing. And that's why we don't get to get high. We don't get to get to the high places where decisions about nations are taken because you are still on the ground, conscious of your GP, conscious of that. See, I tell you the truth to you. We live in two realms. And you can administer those two realms very well. It's just that one of the realms is superior to the other. If you go to the realm of God and receive from the realm of God, if you want to administer life on this plane, it will answer to you. I assure you. But he draws you. You have 1,001 reasons not to follow. And that's why you don't get to use the cable car to be drawn to the high places from when the songs are crystallized. And it happens to be that it is that drawing that is responsible for your satisfaction. Yeah. Because when you respond to the spirit like that, what he does is that he causes a dew of his reality to rest upon your soul that gives you inner fulfillment. That inner fulfillment a woman can't give you. That inner fulfillment money can't give you.
See, I've stayed in houses where everywhere is rugged, back to back, full AC, everything. You might enjoy it for 1 week. You'll get used to it after 2 weeks. I've been privileged to own at least a very good car before. That when you see rolling, you say, my, I need this. I've owned it. You might be high for 2 weeks. Eh? After 2 weeks, it will die. Why? Because it's vanity. It doesn't have the substance that you were expecting to receive from it. It's not giving to it. Woe to those people that seek mundane things as a means of getting satisfaction. Your journey, that is a call of vanity. And I need you to understand that if you run into vanity, vanity won't leave you. It's a door that leads to dimensions. And the more time you spend in the plane of vanity, the more damage it will do to your purpose, to your body, to your psychology, to your philosophy. It's so much so that even when you are recovered by the power of God, you need to be admitted in God's intensive care unit for all-round suture. All-round. That's why somebody treading the path of vanity needs to stand up today at the end of the service and say, I understand it now. I'll walk with Jesus. It's a pride to be with Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
So you see that the first part of the book of Songs of Solomon, there is this drawing. There's this invitation for us to come into the inner chambers of God. And as it comes like that, sometimes it might not be a song that you can hear his rhythm yet. But you just feel that something's drawing you. You have been drawn to the place of prayer. You have been drawn to the place of communion. Sorry, do you experience these things I'm trying to describe? Now, these things are spiritual things and spiritual experiences. And I told somebody yesterday, the greatest gift God gave us is language to be able to explain these spiritual things. Because these spiritual things are realities in the spiritual realm which we need to master and understand and know how to respond to the one who speaks, whose words are spirit and life. Are you with me now? So there's this drawing that takes place. Especially if you have a consistent time that you go to pray. When that time begins to come, even when you are still engrossed in reading, your link with the book will just break. Because the drawing has come. I've seen it in my life. When I want to go out, I take my car key, I forget it. I take something, I forget that. Then I'm looking for car key again. I just know, he's here. He's the one causing all this. He's drawing me. I went to Ibadan for a course. We did a course and we were trying to read for exams. And I came to the room like that. I was trying to read. Just like that. And for 2 hours, I had read nothing. And that's unlike me. Oh my God. Then I remembered he was looking around. I just began to pray in tongues for the next 5 minutes. And he began to appear. He began to appear until I saw his form. When I saw his form, he was just dancing. I know you won't know that your God dances. He didn't say anything, he was dancing. After dancing, then the scripture came to my spirit. Because as he was dancing, I was feeling a weight. As if I had the strength of 10 men. Then the scripture now came, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I saw that scripture revealed to me in reality. Just in case you read the Bible and you feel that those things are letters, you don't understand that those are testimonies of a realm of reality. A man that has seen the reality of that verse of scripture has more authority than you that just read bogus letters and you are quoting on the street. It's a call to come. That come brings you into the realm of reality where you fellowship with the reality of the things the scripture is testifying about. As we approach the book of Songs of Solomon, there are 4 things that we must understand about those letters. First thing. Where's your book? Where's your notepad? Put it out. 4 things. So that we'll not stumble. There are 4 things you must understand about the character and the nature of the book called the Songs of Solomon. The first thing is that the nature of relationship that God wants us to establish with him, first and foremost, must be personal. Somebody say personal.
Now I'm going to explain everything. And then in tomorrow's lesson, in tomorrow's teaching or lecture, tomorrow night, amen, I will now tell you how to relate with a God that is spirit. How to understand this language and to respond to him. If you respond that way, you are going to begin to see that God is more real than the person close to you. And a time comes when you are sure of what he wants to do. And you become an instrument that he will use to do strange things. Where in the days when God will use nameless, faceless people, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Are you still with me? Alright? First of all, the relationship must be personal. It was designed that way. How do I mean? In the book of Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, you will see a me there. Draw me. Personal. Why did God configure this relationship to be personal? There were other options of configuration that he would have chosen. He would have decided that his relationship with us would have been corporate. Alright? So he just comes like that. That was a blessing that the children of Israel never had. To know God personally. It was not a part of the things that was given to them. So God spoke to them as a congregation. Raises a prophet, and the prophet begins to speak even on Mount Sinai. He came and he spoke and wanted to address a congregation. But there's something different between the Old and the New Testament. On the account of the fact that Jesus had died, he had been exalted on that cross, and he was buried and he resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, it became possible for God to tabernacle in the hearts of men and to build there his throne. The significance of that is that God has become personal. Just like a software on your computer. The operating system that was intended by heaven to run your life and run your potentials and your powers. Are you with me? Just in case you get to buy a computer and you don't put you don't install Power Bible CD, you will not have it there. Alright? Are you with me? God coming to tabernacle inside of you is not just a software, but is the operating system. Windows Vista. What's the one now? Windows 7 or Macintosh. The operating system that drives all your potentials and drives all your softwares, drives everything that you have, drives your vocal cord, drives your mental capacity, drives everything. Now, I need you to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you to the uttermost. You may not understand that. Oh my God, are you with me? Yeah. I was teaching the other day and I was teaching on some very deep things. Sometimes like that, I don't finish my sermons. The reason is because I've seen that the people have reached. They can't go beyond that. It will be a waste. Continuing. For 10 years, God took me into the cave. After I finished Bible school, I preached for 5 years. That was 15 years of ministry. God now said, you are preaching rubbish. You go back into the cave. And I was there again for 10 years. How many years there? 25. I unlearned the things I learned in Bible school, and God began to teach me things. When I came out of that cave after 10 years, when I preached, people would say I was possessed by a demon. Because the thing was so deep, and I didn't have the grace to break it down. It took another 5 to 7 years. Oops, let's leave that one. Alright? Are you with me now? Now, you see, the reason why God gave you thoughts is because he wants to fill them. You have never come to a point where you understand the reason for God giving you the ability to think until God begins to think to your thoughts. Now, what happens when God thinks to your thoughts is that the anointing of God has seized your mind. The anointing of God is the one operating your mind. Now, that's what happens when you begin to get revelations on the Bible as you do Bible study. A time comes when God seizes your mind. And then when God seizes your mind, he begins to think through your thoughts. That is when you gain entrance into revelation. You get me? You cannot gain entrance into revelation by your own normal stream of thoughts. But when he seizes your mind and uses your mind begins to think on his plane, and he brings you into the very things that made the prophets prophesy that you read about in the Bible. He takes you into the source. And when a man that has made contact with the source wants to explain it through the letters, the same spirit that gave him that insight comes and begins to expound. That's why you can't exhaust one verse of scripture for all eternity. Because it's as deep as God.
And the scriptures open us into windows of spirit that access spirit dimensions. So that when you glide on the thoughts of God, you can enter into the depths of that which the Spirit of God is teaching. That's the only way you can go beyond the surface. Do you know that God needs to use your hand sometimes? He has stretched his hand, but you need to stretch your own so that he will stretch it through your own. And then when you touch somebody, his own hand will now rest upon the person. We are vessels intended to contain God. Give God a passageway. So your sharp mind is not just for engineering. Your sharp mind is something in God that wants to possess that your sharp mind to produce something that your engineering can produce. That was how Solomon got to that level. He allowed God to feel. Now all these things are things that happen personally. And one of the reasons why God ordained that our relationship with him will be personal and must be personal is because that's the only way we can be delivered from idols. Somebody say idols. You may not understand, but around your life and in your life are things that the devil has planted, thought patterns that he has planted so that he can have control over you. I met a woman before and, you know, her husband maltreated her. So many evil things happened. She believed that she was cursed and I could not help her see otherwise. And as long as I could not help her see otherwise, she was actually cursed. There are some strongholds that the devil has built in the mind that are higher than anything that the word of God can say. So as far as that is concerned, the devil has more authority to plunder those lives than the word of God to redeem those lives. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So they are idols. An idol is anything that has gained authority to control you more than God does. Your car can be an idol. I've always spoken about an evangelist that went to preach somewhere and they gave her Lamborghini. No, is it Lamborghini? No, Lincoln Navigator. Lincoln Navigator. When she drove it home and packed it by the side of her of the sitting room window, she wake up by 2 o'clock. She go and check it. Hallelujah. Wake up by 2:35. Just to see if it's still there. Then she woke up by 3:40. And then when she removed the curtain and had a good gaze, God now said, sew it, sew it. Wow. Yeah. The reason why God said that was to deliver her from idol. Something has entered her life that she was not big enough to handle. A man's size is not his height. A man's size is the configuration of his heart. And her heart was smaller than Lincoln Navigator. And so that she could be delivered from an idol, God in his wisdom and love. So she felt God was wicked, that God wanted her to be a ruler, the evangelist, to preach in the woods. But God was delivering her soul. Because anything that is bigger than you, if it's a material thing or a financial thing, what makes it so attractive to you that is drawing you away and drawing you much more than God's ability to draw is a spirit that is called Mammon. Mammon is a spirit. He uses it, he anoints and adorns material things and financial things and gives them the ability to draw you. Just like God commands human worship, Mammon also has the ability to command human worship. And Mammon also has a drag effect on your soul. And if you respond to the way of Mammon, he will ultimately possess your soul. Not your spirit, you will still be born again, but possessed by what? Mammon in your soul. And when Mammon possesses your soul, it makes the pursuit of material things and money your unique goal. And by so doing, it leads you to what the Bible calls the depths of Satan. I don't have time to explain that. And that's why people that preach prosperity that don't balance it, I believe without doubt that they have signed a pact with Satan to adorn his kingdom. If your knowledge of prosperity is outside of this scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. That you make the kingdom of God and the pursuit of Christ your unique goal. And then God, seeing your faithfulness, commands everything that you need for the fulfillment of your ministry and your destiny to navigate towards you. If you teach anything other than that,
in your gospel of prosperity, it is you are advertising something else. You know, how many years did I say I've been in the ministry? Okay, so for that number of years, I've been able to understand this enough. Seeing people that will pray, all their prayers is focused on material and financial stuff. That's their unique goal. They're using prayer to get it. They're serving God to get it. Using God to amass it. Such a person has been possessed in his soul by Mammon. He cannot fulfill God's destiny. And Mammon will lead you into, it will make you violate the principle that keeps us under insulation. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So as you are following the kingdom of God, you must understand the culture of heaven, which is a culture of right standing. Right standing with God and right standing with men. Because God is a judge and men also are judges. You need right standing with God and men. Standing before God right is righteousness, and displaying God before men is godliness. Did you get it? Oh man. Are you in the classroom?
Yes, sir.
You are following the lecture?
Yes, sir.
If you begin to teach that kind of prosperity, what will happen is that the righteousness aspect of the seeking of the kingdom will be compromised for the amassing of the wealth. You will see that the person is no longer operating with the guidelines. And those guidelines were meant to protect his soul from possession. So he has gone beyond that. He said, yes, we'll still do it, and then we'll still pay tithe. We'll still do it, and then we'll still give funds to the kingdom. And we'll still give funds to the church. We have earned the title of an elder by numerous giving. But the money that is coming, God cannot receive it, because the principle of righteousness was not part and parcel of his acquisition. I want you to know that it's not only God that can draw. Mammon draws with a stronger force. And that's why we need to make Christ our unique goal. God, the God of the Bible, blesses people. But I need you to understand that it takes a process before he does so. If you want to win by righteousness, it will take time. If you want to win by iniquity, it is fast. And so if you don't want to go through the process, it is not God that made you great. Okay, should I add the scripture to that so that you know that it's not from me? If you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, you will say, look unto Abraham, all of you that want to follow righteousness. You say, all of you that want to live by righteousness and win by righteousness, I have examples of people that have already made pattern men along that line. Say, check Abraham. It means that every man that is going to win by righteousness, your life will not be different from the life of Abraham. How many years did it take before he had a child? How many years, please? Somebody help me. Oh my God. How many years did it take before Abraham had a child? 25 years. Does that look like the kind of success you hear preached this day? Success without process. This week, something will happen. When the devil speaks, I know it. Who told you that something will happen? Something doesn't need to happen for him to be God. Nothing needs to happen. So my own worship and followership of God is, whether it happens or not, I'm good, man. I'm bubbling. You know, Jesus said, when those guys came and said, okay, you gave me 5 talents, now I've made 5 more, I have 10 now. What did Jesus say? Enter into the joy of the Lord. What was he saying? When you do some things for God, and you have made profit for God, what does he do in the kingdom? Joy in your spirit comes out. He said, be satisfied with that joy I kindled. You didn't get it. I'll come again. Have you ever preached and you preached well, and you felt sweet inside? That's your reward. He gave you that reward to hold you on ground yet. He said, that one can satisfy you for now. Just receive that joy and enter into it. Those are kingdom things. He said, don't expect anything material as a sign of my authentication of your life. But I will always give you joy from where? Inside. The song of the Spirit. I will always give you. I will always give you that. As a sign that I'm pleased. That, so that you will not attach anything I do to your life, in your life, to any material thing. Just in case I give you material things, it is because I want you to have more authority over your time, so that you can give me more time. If he gives you a car, it's a proof that he wants you to have more control of your time so that you can give him what? More time. If he gives you a house, it's a proof that he wants you to have more control over your time so that you can give him what? More time. If he gives you money, it's a proof that he wants you to have more control over your time so that you can give him more time. Do not interpret your material possessions as a sign of spirituality. No. That's what we call the doctrine of Balaam. A doctrine that gain is equivalent to godliness. And that's what people preach and call prosperity. Well, how did I get here? Alright, let's forget about it. In the name of Jesus Christ. So the first thing is that he makes the relationship personal because he wants you to be delivered from idols and from mammon. So he calls you personally so that you have a choice to make whether to respond to his drawing or to stay with material things. Will you respond? When I was through with campus and I was going for youth service, I was feeling that God wanted me to really seek his face. So one day when I got there, after camp, I was now posted. After posting, I put on my jungle boots and I was surveying the place and I saw that there was one mountain close to where I was staying. I said, that's it. Every day when I come from the office, I climb the mountain. I get home around 5 o'clock. I climb that mountain in prayer till 9, till 10, till 11. I did that for 8 months with fasting. A time came where it was as if I will fly in tongues. That was where that was the year I saw strong angels from heaven. One day like that, I was lying on the bed and I just got that my leg was paralyzed. This leg was paralyzed. This hand, I could not move it. The only thing I could move was my neck. And there was strange heat coming and I could not run away. Strange heat. Hey. And then suddenly, I began to see that through the light that was coming, I was seeing a form. That was how an angel just walked into my room. I assure you, if you see that being, fear will grip you. Check your Bible critically. Every time people saw angels, the angel said, fear not. If the one that came to you didn't say so, bind it. Bind it. As if the sound was forming in my room, and then I just started hearing pop, pop, pop. You will hear it. If anybody was close to my room that day, you would have heard the footsteps. It's not a spiritual footsteps, it was physical. And when it came like that, big and very creature, and it was as if it was a fluorescent tube and light was coming out of it. Yeah, then he said, come with me. I just stretched my hand and then I shook him like this. He just removed my spirit from my body. And he was taking me through heaven. Meanwhile, I had Bible study to preach by 6 o'clock. He came and took me by 5. The journey I went for, it was like a journey of 30 days. But when I came back, it was 30 minutes. Enough time for me to dress and go for Bible study. When I got to the pulpit, I said, I bring you greetings from heaven. The people didn't answer. I bring you great. They didn't answer. I said, I'm just coming from there now. And I began to describe the things that I saw. And the presence from that place that I saw came down. And that was how three people that were witches in our fellowship that never allowed the Holy Ghost move. I would go and preach in town. People will be slain by power. When I come here, I'm orthodox. And it happened like that for 6 months. That day when I came down, those three people did not know that I came with people. The first person to come down was our pastor's daughter. Pooh! And Kamanto Mine Kalaba. That was how the power ministry started. By strolling through heaven. Even if you like strong yourself, if I want God to move that way now, this road can come down. Hallelujah. One day like that, I was basking in that presence. Basking. And then they now said, somebody died. I said, somebody died. I said, Lord, why would somebody die now? I said, go and raise the person up. I said, oh, thank you. I went, I said, Jesus said, stand up. He stood up. If you can cast out demons and tell them go, you can also tell people that have died, come back from Hades.
But you can't do that except you have. You must be there. And you must receive the decree from there. It's not everybody that died that Jesus saw that he raised. And so God wants us to be delivered from idols. There are some doctrines that are being preached now to make people run the rat race forever. Now the reason why we preach some things, you think we are critics. No, we are trying to deliver a generation. It's a mandate from heaven. Are you with me? It's a mandate, not pride, not trying to prove that you are superior to anybody. It's a call that we cannot abandon. Travel to Dubai. I was in the room and Jesus came to my room and said, the youth. I said, what about the youth? He said, save them from distraction. Use the power of sight I've given you to save the youth. He told me four times. He said, if we do this, I'll open the gates of nations to you. He said, just be faithful. As I'm preaching here, I have invitation in town. But my emphasis is the youth, because Jesus came and told me that. So if I have a youth meeting and a church meeting, I will go for the youth meeting, send another person for the church meeting. That's my way. Because Jesus came to me to tell me, focus on the youth and deliver them from distraction. That's why we preach some things and try to bring balance. Not that we are fighting with anybody. We just need people to be, the blindfold must break. That's not the truth. So the relationship is personal so that you can be delivered from idols. It's in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 that Ezekiel now began to reveal to us that idols are actually of two types. We have physical idols, groves and places where demons are summoned and all of that. Then Ezekiel now reveals to us that there are idols also in the heart. Idols, things in the heart that have the ability to control us other than God. And in the book of 1 John, John now speaking to us, gave us another commandment apart from the Ten Commandments. He said, my little children, keep yourself from idols. That means it's a commandment. It's something that you will have to do yourself to inspect your heart and see if an idol has come there. If you get a Honda today, you must check yourself, because everything that enters your life, either promotion, secular promotion or sacred promotion, there is a degree of vanity that is attached to it. And when it comes into your life, you need to check whether the vanity got to your soul. My friend, my prayer partner, was ordained a pastor. Since then, he refused to shake me. He said, you know, these things are in levels, you know. These divine things, they're in levels. And when you shift level, it must be obvious that you're operating from a different pedestal. I left him. And then, even the things that God is using me to do now, he doesn't know about it. The only thing that exposed me is this cable satellite. Hallelujah. Because I wanted him to have that level. I just knew that something had possessed his soul. Why? He could not handle ordination. The other day, that is last year or last 2 years, I went home because my wife was around there, so I now attended an evening service. So after the service, he sat down and people were joining line to come and shake him. So me, I joined line and he didn't know that shake was a curse. The handshake was a curse. That's the seat he will sit down throughout his lifetime. And his eyes will be open when he's old. Because he could not handle just an ordination. What if God gives you a multiple entry visas into nations? If you come back from Bangladesh, your legs won't be touching the ground. So he makes it personal so that you'll be delivered from idols. Anytime there's a shift in your life, check yourself. Are you still normal? You begin to ride Honda Pilot. Check after 1 week if you are still normal. You build a house and you sleep inside. You are no longer paying house rent. Check. Are you normal? Makes it personal. So that as long as he's still the king, no idol will rise. Do you get it? That's why I say, draw what? Me. That's number one. Number two. The book of Songs of Solomon reveals a relationship that is not just personal, but a relationship that is affectionate. Somebody write there, affectionate. How do we know this? Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2 says, let him kiss
me with the kisses of his mouth. And it happens to be that you cannot kiss two people with the kisses of your mouth at the same time. So it's not just personal, it's what? Affection. That means the move of God to bring you into romance with him is so strong that it will leave some feelings. Do you feel God? Do you feel him? Do you feel him? When you worship God, no wonder some of your worship is just dry, dead. The sister leading us say, no instruments, let's sing together. So me, I peeped. And people don't say, he's not fit. See, he's dead. That man dead. Because the way God does this is that brings you close enough for you to have feelings retained on your soul. When you hear Joseph say, how can I do this evil and sin against God? He had feelings for God. If you are going to escape sin under closed doors, it must be because you have feelings for God. Because there are some kind of sins that you can actually do, nobody on earth will know. But you see, that thing that constrains you is that there's a feeling. How can I do this and sin against God? He had an affectionate relationship going on with God. Let me show you a few scriptures. It will surprise you. Now, the book of Psalms chapter 2, a scenario is revealed. There's a scenario revealed in Psalm 2. A scenario revealed. And when you look closely at Psalms chapter number 2, you will find something. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that is seated in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the hidden for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Stop. Now, I want us to see the scenario. Because in this scripture, we are seeing some people ganging up together against God. And instead of God to respond by drawing his sword, God's response was laughter. It's difficult to understand this God. Huh? Some people are planning to do away with God's anointed, God's ways, God's truth. They want to create and crystallize a people that have no restrictions of the living law in their heart. People that their bounds are cast asunder. They are just loose people with all kinds of promiscuity. That was the plan. And God looked at them and God laughed. And then God began to vex them in his sore displeasure. Hallelujah. And then the psalmist now, when he saw the things that happened in his vision, he began to counsel the king, say, you kings of the earth be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. And kiss the Son. He said, don't just serve God reverently, but let your service of God carry a touch and a tone of what? Of affection. Kiss the Son. Lest ye be smitten in the way when his anger is kindled just but for a little time. That your relationship with God must sustain an affection. In the book of John chapter 4, beginning from verse 24, the Bible says, that the time has come and now is where the worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, watch. The word worship in Greek is proskuneo. And pros means toward, kuneo means kiss. And so when he says that the time has come and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father with an attempt to kiss him, that's an affectionate kind of worship. That's a kind of worship that makes us unconscious of natural circumstances as we rise from our hearts in deep affection toward God. That kind of worship brings us into bondage to God. So much so that if the devil brings temptation around, you say, how can I do this evil and sin against God? Hallelujah. Number three, come with me. The relationship is personal. It is what? Affectionate. Number three, it is private. Private. Why is it private? Because the king is inviting us into his inner chambers. Now, oh my God. How I wish we had time. But it's okay. Anything you can take for now, just take. It's private. It's private. You will see in the dealings of the apostles of old, you will find several things that they had with God. Like, Apostle Paul was one of the few people that had a vision of the universe. Apostle Paul saw heaven. Apostle Paul saw paradise. It was only hell that he never told us that he saw. If he had seen hell, you'd have seen the entire spectrum of God's universe. You know, some people say paradise and heaven are the same place. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Heaven is different. Paradise is different. You want to see that in the Bible? That's not why I came here. But just in case, oh, you are troubling. Well, see, my time is 5 minutes more. Go and study. Paul saw heaven. Paul saw paradise. But Paul did not see hell. Now, should I tell you something? Oh, you are not here. Now, in the book of, I don't know if I got my references right. But in the book of, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, God shows us the clear vision of paradise. Clear vision. That place where we call Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. How? Are you still here? Now, paradise has a counterpart. It has a negative counterpart. The negative counterpart to paradise is what we call hell. Somebody say paradise. Hell. You get it? Paradise, what? And then hell. Now, so when people die, nobody gets to heaven. When people die, they either go to paradise or hell. Until God comes, until the trump, the last trump is blown. Are you still with me? Do you still study your Bible? Until the last trump is blown, nobody gets to heaven. You either stay in paradise or in hell. And paradise and hell are beneath. The earth is in the center. I'm talking about spiritual geography, not natural geography. Okay? In spiritual geography, because the Bible says hell beneath, heaven above. The reference is the earth. Oh my God. Okay, I'll stop. We are not ready for what I want to say. I just wanted to clarify some things you have been carrying in your brain. Study the Bible more, please, okay? Study more. Don't allow Bible teachers give you philosophies. Study this book. When a preacher knows you have studied very well, if you sit down, he won't be able to preach again. Just, okay, we'll just pray now. And we went for a conference in Lagos, and they put me for the first preacher. I wanted to tell them, sorry, why not put me at the last? Let's flow, let's just, I want to be blessed by other people before I come up. And I said, no, you'll be first. All right, no problem. And I prayed in the night. And the Lord came with a scripture. And when I finished sharing, the morning session ended. The preacher came. Oh! He knew that the session has ended. So he study well. Ask God to enlighten your understanding and to bring you to a level where a preacher cannot deceive you with the Bible, because we have so much deception going on right now. So much discipline. Now, so heaven is above. The reference point is the earth, and then hell is beneath. And the hell has a counterpart, which is called what? Paradise. So people that die justly, when the balance scales of justice, judgment, and equity have found them to be just, they move to paradise. That's where that's a waiting place. When the just scales of God find them to be unjust, they move to hell. Hell is a temporary waiting place. Paradise is a temporary waiting place. Do you get it? And it is all beneath. That's why the Bible says, during the time of the last trump, the dead in Christ, they will do what? Rise. Notice they will be rising from beneath. Let me stop there. So just in case you have a Christian that has fallen, he's not in heaven. He's where? He's in paradise. Paul was one of the few people that saw the third heavens of God. I've been there a few times, but I've not gone to paradise. I'm praying for God to open the door. Although I've seen paradise from scripture, I can tell you the features, how it is, the dimensions, how things operate there, how you will resurrect, what will happen that will bring about resurrection, I can tell you from the scripture. I can also tell you the position of hell, what are the constituents, what kind of environment, what kind of habitat is it? I can tell you from scripture. But I've never been to hell by revelation. I've never been to paradise by revelation. But I'm still young. I believe God will. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, all this that I've said, I just want you to understand that when Paul saw the vision of heaven and paradise, it took him 17 years to speak about it. That is to show you that he had some private stuff going on between him and God. He even came to a point when he said that he was taken somewhere, and the things that he saw, he was informed that those things were unlawful to speak. That means, apart from the one he divulged, there were several others that were in this private life with God, which God had shown him, not for the purpose of preaching. When last did you see a vision that you were able to hold for 10 years? Everything between you and God is on display. What I told you about heaven, that angel, you know how many years it took me before I was allowed to share it? Or maybe you think that's all I have seen. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Do you remember? And then the Bible speaks about when the seed came upon the stony ground, there was no root. The thing sprang up, but it didn't have root. That means it didn't have hidden life. What is root? Hidden life. And then when the sun came, it scorched it. When the perils of life, when financial challenges, when GP issues begin to come, people that don't have root, they dry up. But people that have root, the challenge will make them stronger. That's how we know people that have root. Don't persecute them because you make them more terrible. Their root is in God, so you can't stop their existence. Don't persecute them. If you want them to remain the way they are, just don't persecute them. But if you persecute them, they are going to become more deadly because they have their roots pass into the very depth of the belly of the living waters. And more persecution will bring them into more depth, private depth. What you see on display on the outside in people's lives is a function of what is private. So the relationship also has a private configuration, so that you have secrets with God and hidden depths that the world does not know. You have a secret that only exists between you and God. If you have such a secret, let me see your hand up. Something that God told you and he has not allowed you to say it. Now, I've come to realize, because my call has a lot to do with revelations, I've come to realize in the process of growth that what I share is not because I have a revelation. What I share because there is a need. You see, there are revelations I know now on these subjects that we can start entering into, and then you leave here and say, "Oh boy, that pastor was good. But there was no need for it." And the only thing that will come out of you is that the pastor was good. 5 years from now, you will have need for some of those things. That's when you are supposed to encounter them. And God began to teach me about handling revelations. Revelations in the Word of God and revelations in the spirit realm. That young man, if you are going to prosper in revelations, you only give what is needed. Don't give. Don't just leave it. Don't just give it. Give what is needed. When you become faithful in giving what is needed, I'll give you much more. There are some revelations like that he will give, but it's crumbled. There are no human words with which it can be communicated. Just so that it will keep it. He will keep it for the time when it is needed. There must be some private secret. There must be some stuff that is between you and God that you have on the inside. So there's an aspect of the relationship that is private because he invites you into his inner chambers. He doesn't want those dimensions to be on display on the pulpit. But what you see on the pulpit is traceable to the quality of relationship that is going on where? In the inner chambers. Finally, in order for you to understand the book of Songs of Solomon, this is critical. You must know that the things that are spoken about are spiritual. I will need to explain that. Private, personal, affectionate, and what? I went for evangelism one day and I was preaching to a Muslim. And when I began to preach to the Muslim, I was trying to bring him to understand the way of salvation. Then he seized my Bible and opened it randomly. And it fell on Songs of Solomon chapter 1. And it reads, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is sweeter than wine." And then the guy said, "Ha! Is this a holy book?" Then I use all my skills to try to bring him to understand. But me myself, I did not understand why kiss will be in the Bible. And after many years, the Lord came to me and the Lord began to teach me the language of Songs of Solomon. He said, all those things are metaphors to explain something going on between us that is what? Spiritual. Somebody said they are metaphors. Used to explain something that is what? Spiritual. The relationship that is being spoken about, don't miss it. It is a spiritual one. But the metaphor shows us the dimensions, the dynamics, and the quality of the relationship. Because when he says that he's inviting us to his inner chambers, if you're a student of the Bible, you know what that means. He's inviting us into our spirit. Now, if you have ever seen the configuration of the temple in the day of Solomon, you will see that there's an outer court, there's a holy place, and there's a holy of holies. Are you still with me? The outer court, according to the New Testament, if you read the book of Hebrews critically, you will see that the outer court translates to the body. The inner court translates to the soul. And the Holy of Holies translates to your spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit tabernacles now. And when he invites us into his inner chambers, what he's doing is that he's trying to take you from the consciousness of your body. What is happening in your body? Maybe the lust that is rising in your body. He's taking you beyond your body. Taking you beyond the complexities of your soul, the dynamics of your soul, and is bringing you into consciousness with that which is taking place where? In your spirit, where the lamp of God has been lit. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. And the Bible says that the entrance of God's word, it gives light. That's how that lamp is lit. God wants your lamp to be lit so that through that light in your lamp, you will be able to navigate into the very hidden quarters of the Spirit. He invites us to the inner chambers of your spirit, where his words is no longer in language, but his words is in spirit. And you know his will by his movements. Can we do something? We're already out of time. But if it will not offend you for us to do something, I want you to understand what I meant by what I said. His movements. Can we do it? Now we're out of time by 5 minutes. This will take another 5 minutes. His movements. Now, somebody, who is the best keyboardist here? Come to the keyboard. Let me show you something. His movements. He moves on your inside. But he calls you to be particularly conscious of what is happening in your spirit. He said, go beyond your body. Go beyond your soul. And come into the inner chambers. That's where I am. I'm in your spirit. And when you come there, I'll get you acquainted to my way of speaking. I'll get you acquainted to my environment. You get to see my love as I lavish it upon you. I want you to be acquainted with my movements in the inner chambers. If you miss this point, you miss every point. He's trying to talk about something that is spiritual. Hallelujah. It is private because he wants you to shut out your environment and come into your privacy. It's affectionate because he has the capacity to rapture your soul into the heavens and connect you to that place where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The scripture says, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is personal, it is affectionate, it is private, because God wants to take you to places that are not known. Places that angels dare tread to tread. Places that lions have never beheld. Places that vultures do not see. He wants to take you into the secret chambers where he creates, where he manufactures resources that he sends into the earth and creates changes among nations. He wants to show you how he changes things, how he renovates the spirit realm and also causes the natural realm to follow suit. Because the Bible says, yet a little while, I will shake not just the heavens, but I will shake the earth also. So that everything that was not built on me will be shaken off. We are in the days of the shake-up strategy. That's why economies are failing. Security is failing. So that every man will run back to God. And when we run back to him, he will begin something with us that he has never done with any generation. Then it is spiritual. Because it's a testimony of a realm of life. A place that eyes cannot see, that ears cannot hear. Wisdom that cannot occur to the heart of man. Something beyond the plane of your thought, beyond the scope of your memory. He wants to bring you into something so vast beyond eternity. And he wants you to partake of it. God will cause you to know the movements, his movements on your inside. Because he invites you into the inner chambers. In these inner chambers, there is he that speaks from there. There is he that speaks from there. The Bible reveals that there are three that bear witness in heaven, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Notice that the Bible says, be careful, be warned, that you resist not him that speaketh. Hallelujah. There is he that speaks. And if you are careful not to resist him, you are brought into things that are deeper than eternity. I want you to close your eyes and tell him, I want to know you. I want to know you. So much Bible study, but we don't know him. So many services on the convocation square, but we don't know him. I want to know you. 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 Anywhere you are standing, and you know that your heart condemns you, that you are not one with Jesus, I'd like you to walk out of your seat and come here so that I can embrace you and lead you to Christ. If you are here, you have not given your life to Christ, and your heart condemns you, remember that the knock on your heart will not be there forever. I'd like you to walk out of your seat and come down here. Put the devil to shame. Don't allow the devil win the argument. Just walk out of your seat. Come to me. Just come. Just come down. Just come down here. Come down and say, Lord, I want to make it right today. I want to make it right with you today. Just come down. Come down from your seat. Come down. I'll count to five. If you are still here and you want to make it right with Christ, come down and join me. I salute you, my brother. Just keep praying while you're standing there. Just come down and join me here. Come down. There's a knock on your heart, and God is saying, oh, my, you are not altogether mine yet. You are not altogether mine yet. And he wants you to be his tonight. So just join in the number. Join in the number. The reality of God will be revealed to you. The reality of God will be revealed to you. Just join in the number. He will accept you. He will reveal his reality to you today. Doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you are coming from. Doesn't matter what you think will be a hindrance. Just come down. 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 I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for you. One. Still waiting. If you're still there in the congregation, it's time to come down. Jesus calls you. Jesus calls you. He calls you. He calls you. He calls you. Baba la segabataya. He's calling you. He's calling you. Yes, all the wrongs you did doesn't matter now. He's saying, I'm going to join you to myself. All you need to do is walk out of your seat, where you're sitting. And just come down. Just join us here. Join us. Join us. Join us. He's knocking. Remember, the knock will not last forever. Just join up. Join up. Join up from the back. Join up. Join up. Be gallant. Join up. And put the devil to shame in your life that you have decided to join yourself and your destiny with Jesus. Monda balabashka bregadalabashad. Mosesela balambrashkata baboria. Malabasa, malabasa, malabasa. One more person, I'm waiting for you. One more person. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Just come down. Come, be bold. Put the devil to shame. Be bold. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Just join up here. Just join up here. He waits for you. One more person. I wait for you. I'm waiting for you. Holy Spirit, be my comforter. Holy Spirit, take control. As I'm moving upon the way, the road is so narrow. Holy Spirit, lead me. There's only one person you can trust on this journey, is the Holy Spirit. Come closer, my friends. Just put your right hand on your chest as I lead you in a prayer. You want to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I ask that you forgive me all my sin. For I've been a sinner. I cannot help myself. I ask you to help me. Release your blood to cleanse me. Write my name in the book of life. Give me the passion and the power to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for your sons standing here today. Release unto them the grace to stand for you in troublous times, in testing times. When their faith is tested, release that grace in the name of Jesus Christ. As I lay hands on them, Lord, separate them from everything and anything that they may be covenanted to, anything that they may be released to, consciously or unconsciously. Let there be a separation. Let there be a separation. Let there be a separation. Let your activities begin in their lives. Let your activities begin in their lives. A separation from anything that seeks to lay claim to their soul. A separation, Lord. A separation, Lord. Help me with this young man. Help me. A separation. 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 A separation, Lord. Lift the young man. Lift him. Felt the Lord going into his roots, his foundation, to change things. Going into his foundation, his family, to change things. I felt the Lord. Let there be a separation, a separation, separation. A separation, Father. Separation, separation, separation. They are all together yours from this night. All together sanctified from this night. All together released to you from this night. As they rise up, let them rise as your sons, as your people, with their names written in your holy book. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I feel the Lord walking on this young man's foundation. He's separating him from some things in the spirit. and embracing him as his own property. No weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. I proclaim the name of Jesus upon you, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And I proclaim that today is a day that is new for you. Hallelujah.